Going to read from Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, as Luke continues. I'm reading in ESV, and to be honest, if I would have prepared more properly, I would have brought NIV, because I really like NIV and the way it reads, but it's God's word, so ESV will be acceptable. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And now, God, would you bless the reading of your word and the teaching of your word? Would you guide our hearts and our minds into wonder and worship? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think it was D.L. Moody who shared the illustration of a 10-year-old son and his dad. And the 10-year-old son one time asked his dad, he said, "Daddy, why don't you ever go to church with us?" And the father replied, "Well, son, I don't need to go to church because my faith is established." And it was later in that very same day that the man got out his horse and buggy. It was that time. And he pulled them out into the yard, drove them out into the yard. And no sooner did he drive them out into the yard that the horses got mired up in a mud hole. And so the man got out of his buggy and tried to extricate them, to free them from this muddy mess. And he tried in vain after try after try after try. And as his son watched, finally his son looked at him and said, "Daddy, I don't think they're going anywhere. I believe they're established." Established. In Acts chapter 3, we come to the early church being established. But thankfully, Peter and John weren't, quote unquote, established like that man was. Established enough to ignore regular worship. Because this section finds them going to the temple. As Luke had told us they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, if you recall. They day by day attended the temple together. And as Peter and John are going into the temple, we see a picture of the church that is marked by compassion, the compassion of Christ, faith in Christ, and a worship of God. And so those are the three observations we're going to make. Luke sets the theme with the characters. First of all, Peter and John. Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, literally, it says they were going up, which stands to reason because the Temple Mount was the highest point in the city. So they probably literally were going up at this particular time. The time was the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. for us. It was a time of a significant time of prayer. The two more significant times for them in sort of that rhythm of life would have been 9 in the morning and 3 p.m. That also happened to be the time where one of the burnt offerings were made. But it would have been a significant time of prayer. And so they were going, as was their custom, for that prayer time. So Peter and John, as they were going up, they encounter a man. And a man lame from birth was being carried. And he was asking alms at the gate. A couple observations. First of all, Luke tells us this man had been lame from birth. He was so lame. Now, the word there, it could be completely paralyzed. Obviously, he was not completely paralyzed. He was partially paralyzed, so much so that he couldn't walk. He couldn't make his own way. And in the back of our minds, if we know the stories that the Gospels tell, and Luke tells a story similar in some senses, where there was a man who was paralyzed, and his friends had to bring him to Jesus. There is a similar sort of sense going on here. But this man has been carried, and it seems to be from almost birth. This is a custom. Daily, they laid him at the gate. So they'd been doing this for some time. In other words, the way Luke gives the account, this man seemed to be something of a fixture at the beautiful gate. So he's lame, Luke tells us, and his feet and ankles. And his friends, we don't know if they were the same ones every day or different ones every day, but they laid him daily at the gate of the temple. The idea in the tense of that verb is it's sort of a habitual, constant. So combined with the word daily, this happened regularly, frequently, daily. They laid him at this gate Luke calls the beautiful gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, this wouldn't have been necessarily uncommon. Common alms would have been part of the Jewish faith. It was important for them to give back, and that was a sort of laudatory thing that they would give alms. And so this man positioned himself. Now, Luke gives a specific gate, the beautiful gate. We've lost where that is. So there's some discussion. Theologians talk about which gate of those various gates to the temple was the beautiful gate. And the short response to that is we don't know. It seems likely that this is the Nicanor gate or Corinthian gate. It was a gate that Josephus eventually described as an elaborate nature of these gates. There were eight overlaid with gold and silver and one with bronze. So it was a gate that was overlaid with bronze. It was larger than any other gate. It would have been a beautiful gate. So that is the nature of the logic in terms of which gate it probably was. But it was a gate where he was sitting asking alms of the temple crowd as they went up to worship. And he asks Peter and John for alms. And it's clear, as Luke tells us, he expected, if you look down at verse 5, he expected to receive something. He was expecting money as he asked. That's what he was expecting. And so that is sort of the setting here. And Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour. And the man lame from birth, he was carried. He'd been carried daily. He was at this specific place, and he was asking alms of those entering the temple. So now I want us to picture this. He was something of a fixture who continually was asking alms of people, and people are walking by as they go to the temple because they have places to be at this significant time of prayer. If you are a religious person, it's important that you go to a significant time of prayer. Additionally, if you're a observant Jew, then the offering piece would have been important. People have a place to be, and this is the place God has called them to be, and they are sort of on a mission. So I want us to sort of picture that setting, because that seems to be the way Luke paints the picture. And in the midst of this, he saw Peter and John. Now, he didn't just see Peter and John. Of course he saw everyone else. Of course he seemed to be asking of everyone else. But Luke zeroes in on Peter and John, and he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple. So naturally, what does he do? He asks to receive alms from them, as he has been doing daily for who knows how long, of as many people as he can ask. Now, we're not given what other people do. We don't know, so I'm just using my imagination a bit, but I imagine most walked by and maybe dropped a few coins there and then kept going. We don't know for sure, but here's what we do know. Luke tells us. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He expected money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but this requires that Peter and John stop. And so Peter and John stop, and they direct their gaze. It's the idea of fixing your attention, directing your gaze, fixing your attention upon him. And he says, look at us. Now, I want to see three things. The first of all, I want to see the compassion of Christ here. And this is all over in all of the postures that Peter sort of takes on. And the first thing is in the compassion of Christ is Peter and John are generous in the compassion of Christ in their listening to the man and their looking at the man and then finally they're loving the man. First of all, they stopped and they directed their attention to him. They looked at him. Now again, I imagine, it's not in the text, but it seems to make sense that countless people on their way to worship walked by, and a few probably gave him alms. But I wonder how many stopped and looked at him. I wonder how many stopped and listened to him, because this kind of listening, Luke seems to tell us in the account, that this kind of listening is a different listening. It's not merely flipping a coin and walking on, yeah, I heard him. But he listened to him, and it's played out in the way the interaction goes. He listened in a way that said, I'm paying attention and you matter. I wonder how many times had Peter and John walked by? I mean, this wasn't the first time they'd been to the temple, and if this man had been there daily, of course, Luke does, this is just me wondering, but this time was different. And so they gave him the compassion of Christ by listening to him, first of all. But that's not all. And then Luke says he directed his gaze at him. He fixed his eyes on him. He looked at him. As did John, Luke says. And he said, look at us. And so the man fixed his attention. In other words, instead of just going on to the next person and saying alms, alms, or whatever he was saying, he turned his eyes to Peter and John, expecting to receive something from him. Now, I just want to make the observation and submit to you that in this action, that there is a generosity of actually seeing him, of looking. The man was actually seen. I don't really know Peter's thoughts, but there is a way in which Luke connects these actions and stresses paying attention. So he paid attention. He directed his gaze on him. He saw him. And then he called to the man and he said, look at us. In other words, I want you to see us. But more than that, I want you to see what's going to happen, because implied in that verb, look at us, fix your gaze on us, is the implication that something's going to happen and you need to be paying attention. Instead of just sort of looking at us as one of a group of people that are going by, we want you to see there's a divine moment that's going to happen. The verb means, when they say look at us to the man, it means be especially observant. Pay attention. Look at us. So he's challenging the beggar to pay attention. And then what happens? And then Peter says, I have no silver or gold. I imagine this in slow motion. I can't help but imagine this in slow motion, because the emotions just go all over the place. We read this quickly. But can you imagine what the man felt at that moment? But Peter said, I have no silver or gold. What a letdown. You just told me to take my time. That guy had silver or gold. That guy did. And you're asking me to pay. You just wasted my time. Like in that moment, I just wonder what the emotions were. And then it's like then comes the payoff. I have no silver or gold. Now, I think here's what's going on. I think in some sense, here's what Peter is communicating. You have a felt need. I'm not going to meet your felt need. I'm going to meet your real need. You have a material need. But I know that Jesus wants to meet greater than your material needs. So he goes on. He says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's a few things that we can see going on. First of all, he didn't give him money. But that doesn't mean he didn't meet the need. You've heard the saying, you can give a man a fish, and he'll be satisfied for a day, but you can teach him to fish, he'll be satisfied for a lifetime. There's something of that going on here. As soon as the man is made whole, he no longer needs to sit at the temple gate and beg. As soon as the man is made whole, his friends no longer need to bring him daily, because now in more ways than one, he has a brand new identity. So now he has the means to take care of himself. That's one of the needs that Peter met, or Jesus met through Peter. But there's obviously a greater need. Peter didn't give him money, but Peter had the authority of Jesus Christ to give him far more. And that's what he said. So he met a real need rather than a felt need. He met a long-term need rather than the short-term need. So when Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, he doesn't say, rise up and take a step. The idea is rise up and walk and continue to walk. And then I think we could say by implication, continue to walk rightly, although that's not explicit. Continue to walk is a present imperative. Do it as a lifestyle. Continue to walk. Don't just walk once and go back to your old habits. So he met a long-term need, but then finally he met this spiritual need. This captures me. Because Peter and John see this man who day in and day out has been on the cusp, on the edge of spirituality, if you want to put it that way, of religion, of being in God's presence. After all, that's probably better to put it that way, because that is what the temple represented. And yet he's an outsider. 2 Samuel, I believe it is, 2 Samuel 5, verse 8, says, therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house meaning the temple. In other words, as a lame man, he's not allowed into the very presence of God. If the temple is representing the very presence of God, he is an outsider. And he's been an outsider from birth. And he's been reminded as he comes begging for alms just to get by day in and day out, he's been reminded of his status as an outsider. And so what happens here in this section is not the miracle. The miracle is not that his feet and legs and ankles are strengthened. That is certainly a miracle. The miracle is what happens after that. He jumps up and he's leaping and praising God. And what happens? Peter and John and he go into the temple. He's ushered into the very presence of God. Now, of course, you cannot do that without responding to Christ. But that's clear in this passage. As Peter says, in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, I represent him as an apostle, as a sent one. And what's happening is here is by the very power and presence of the risen Christ. And so the compassion is one that just is expressed in this radical generosity of not only listening and not only looking, but in loving in a way that would bring him to the restorer of his body and his soul in Jesus Christ. And so he was able to enter the temple for the very first time. And we're not told what happens after that, but I imagine there was a seed of faith that began at that moment. Because Christ transformed him. The compassion of Christ in a moment. I used to do youth ministry, and occasionally I would go out to lunch with kids. And so one day it was actually Conifer High School. I was going to meet a student for lunch. The upperclassmen could go off campus, and so we were going to go off campus. Well, I'd gotten there a little early, and so I went into the school and did what I had to do and sat in the lobby and waited. It was before passing period, so it was really, really quiet. And a door opened. And out of that door came a student, and I suspect he had been let out early to make his way to the next space because he was in some ways disabled. But what impacted me so much was that he was disabled in more ways than you could imagine. More than physically, his arm was drawn up and he walked slowly, maybe a little bit of a limp, but it was as if he had folded in on himself. And everything about that student said lost one, forgotten one. In the student's language, he would have been the loser. And he wore it with every step. He wouldn't look up even though there was nobody in the hallway. He was so dejected, it made my chest hurt. And I just watched him, and I couldn't really do anything about it. It would have been weird for a strange man to come up to him in the moment. And then something, I can't help but call it miraculous, happened. The student I was waiting for came out of class and came down the hall, and so now there were two students coming in the hallway. And I watched and I smiled as Scott came down the hallway. And then he looked across the hall as he came in contact with student. And he paused for a half a step, and that's all it took. And he said, "Oh, hey, aren't you?" And he said his name. And in that moment, there was this visible and physical change in the student as his eyes went from downcast to lifted up and his face lit up because he was seen and known for a moment. And he said, "Yes, that's my name." And all my friend said was, "I just wanted to say hi." And I promise you, that moment changed that kid forever. Now, he didn't get to share the gospel, but my point here is that is the compassion of Christ, and it was as simple as stopping and remembering and seeing a forgotten one and saying hello. And that's the image here. I mean, it's more than that, certainly, but that is the image here of Peter and John. There was a forgotten one, and there was this moment in the rush to prayer time. And they saw him, and they heard him, and they listened to him, and they said, "I want Jesus to interact with you." And so that's what happened here. The compassion of Christ was expressed in radical generosity. And I tell you the story of my friend because that's a challenge to me. That sometimes it just takes a half a step, and a breath, and a hello. And Jesus can enter into that moment. But it takes that. Here's what happened before that. Because my friend's heart was attuned to Jesus and to the moment. And so sometimes after that, I would say, I saw Jesus walking in that hallway. I saw Jesus walking in that hallway. And that is a beautiful image to me of the call of the church. And that's what, I mean, I think that's one of the section, that's one of the things Luke is telling us, is the church is now characterized by the compassion of Christ that is expressed in this radical generosity as they're going regularly to the temple. Part of what he just told us in Acts chapter 2:46, they're going in a way that just is drenched with Jesus Christ and his compassion. And so that's the first thing we see. But there's more than that. The second thing we see in Peter's actions is this faith in Christ that I think is expressed in such a bold confidence. First of all, let's see what Peter does in his proclamation. There's a confidence in his proclamation. Peter directed his gaze at this man, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." And the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I'm really, really sorry. I don't have any money, so there's really nothing I can do to help your need. I really feel bad that I didn't bring cash today. I've got my check card, but I don't have anything else." Of course, that's silly. He didn't say any of that, but I put it like that because I feel like perhaps some of us come into those moments and we think of all the things we don't have. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough talents. We're a tiny little church, and we don't have really enough to do anything of any substance. And Peter didn't say any of that. He acknowledged the fact, "I don't really have the material things that you want, but what I have is far greater. I have the power and authority of the risen Christ." And so in the confidence, in confident faith, he sets aside and he says, "What I don't have is so small compared to what I do have. So let me share with you the magnitude of what I have. Silver and gold, I don't have it. But what I do have, I would be glad." I think that's sort of the tone. "I would be glad to give it to you." And then this confident proclamation. So here's what I want us to see. I want us to see the order. Peter goes in the name of Jesus to pray. Peter sees and John sees in the compassion of Christ and gives his attention. And then he proclaims, and he proclaims in the authority of the risen Christ, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up." This, okay, so he's the Messiah and he's this real guy who really walked upon the earth of Nazareth. This is the real guy who really can meet your need. "Rise up and walk." Now, up to this point, watch what's going on. Peter's walking by this guy who from birth has been lame, which means all of the physical signs show a guy who is hopeless. In fact, in that culture at that time, if you were lame, you were thought to be a lost cause. So go to doctors for other things, but not for this, because you're done. Somewhere in my notes, I have a quote from Hippocrates that speaks to that. You don't need to hear it to know that that's kind of the sense. But Peter's walking by and he sees all of the physical signs: atrophied legs, maybe twisted up feet and ankles, because that's what was the problem. That's still there. And Peter proclaims, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." First, he proclaims that. That is a confident faith in Jesus Christ. Then, nothing's happened up to this point, according to Luke. Then he reaches down with his right hand. I don't know exactly why Peter says, or Luke says, right hand, but he makes it clear it's his right hand. Perhaps there's some symbolism in that. Nothing's happened up to this point. And Luke gives this account. "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up." So Peter's pulling him up. And then at that point, immediately at that point, his feet and ankles were made strong. In other words, Peter, trusting in the power of the risen Christ, did all of this before he saw any signs of anything happening. That seems to me to be a picture of a faith in Christ that is expressed in bold, bold, bold confidence. He proclaimed, he raised him up, and immediately then his feet and ankles were made strong. There's some interesting language here that Luke uses. He uses the word "made strong" that's only used in the New Testament about three times. It's medical language. It's not just medical language, but that's interesting because what is Luke? We're told that Luke is a physician, so it stands to reason that he would draw from some medical language. The same is true of feet and ankles. Feet and ankles are not used in the New Testament, and yet here they are, and they're medical terms. Probably not exclusively, but certainly medical terms, which points to the authorship of Luke. It's just a fascinating dynamic and one we would expect when we say, well, duh. But it's just an interesting thing for us to know. Here's what we see, though, for the church. Peter and John, as representatives of the early church, express this compassion, the compassion of Christ that was lived out in a radical generosity. They expressed a faith in Christ that was that lived out in a bold confidence. And that led to a worship of the living God, resulting in unashamed outreach. The story is of a little boy, and he was working quietly, which was unique. So his father said, "What are you doing?" And the son said, "Well, Daddy, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the father thought, interesting. Teachable moment. What do I say? "Well, son, you can't do that because nobody's seen God. You know, right?" And the little boy didn't even miss a beat. He just said to his dad, he said, "Well, they're going to know in a few minutes. I'm going to show them." In some sense, that's what's happening in this episode. Peter comes and says, these people don't know. This man doesn't know Jesus. These people don't know Jesus, but they're going to know in a few minutes. And they're going to be able to experience in a few minutes. And so that's what happens. There's a worship of God that results in unashamed outreach. The first sense of worship, as Peter and John are going to prayer time, is the worship of this man. He was walking and leaping and praising God. So the image is of a miraculous healing. These atrophied feet from birth, feet and ankles, suddenly were restored. Not just restored, but restored to the point of him leaping and jumping and dancing in a way that would not in any way, shape, or form be possible. And actually, that's repeated. His feet and ankles were made strong, verse 7. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping again, began to walk, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him what? Walking and praising God. There's this walking, walking, walking thing. People saw it. And then there's this connection to the praising of God. This miraculous healing led to an unfettered sort of worship that didn't matter what anybody thought, because he could leap suddenly, and this captured people. So he, first of all, the worship is in the lame man. He walks and he leaps and he praises God, and I just picture this. As he goes into the temple for the very first time, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And then I picture those other guys who have been there day in and day out. "Well, we have to go again. Yeah, it's 3:00. It's time to go to pray. We got to do it." Isn't there a way in sometimes which our repetition just becomes monotony? And for this man, he knew nothing of that. He knew this first privilege of walking. So the worship spilled into this unashamed outreach. And I can't help but imagine people were captured. And that's what Luke says. And so they saw him, and they recognized him, verse 10, as the one who sat at the beautiful... Isn't that guy? Wait a minute, he can't walk, he never could walk. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. They recognized, they saw, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. Those two words together like that is the only appearance of that combination in the New Testament. And for us, it harkens back to the first two chapters of Acts. The signs and wonders lead to more wonder and amazement, lead to this awe-filled worship of the people. Now, we don't know what happened after that, except as Luke tells the story, people were continually coming to Christ because of all of these things, and he gives these occasional updates. Some of those people probably were those people. What's the point? The point is this compassion expressed in radical generosity and faith expressed in bold confidence led to a worship of God that was resulted in unashamed wonder and worship because people were captured by the living Christ and what he does in his followers. And as Luke strategically puts this story, right after telling us about the early church and the fellowship and the worship and being committed to breaking bread together and the apostles' teaching, I think one of the things Luke is doing is telling us these are characteristics of the early church. These are characteristics of followers of Christ, that the compassion of Christ spills out into our lives as we meet together and then go out together and then worship together. It is drenched with this compassion of Christ. It is characterized by the faith in Jesus that we are focused on the risen Christ and on his presence and on his power and the beauty that is the church and meeting in his name, not focused on what we don't have, but on who we do have. And then as that happens, there's this personal, beautiful, fragrant worship of God that encourages us as the one another's, but that tends to be like noticeable and sometimes spills out in outreach. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. God's call for his church is to follow Jesus in a way that shows him his compassion, to hold to Jesus in a way that speaks of confidence in the reality of the living Christ, and then expresses to him in wonder and worship through all of that. Father, may we be, well, would you capture our hearts again at your compassion for us? You're being moved to compassion that you would send your son to meet our need in the gospel as we celebrate the resurrection. And then, God, would that spill out into our own lives so that we are thinking about those people that we can speak the compassion of Christ to this week. We are thinking about those mundane moments where we can speak to the lost and forgotten ones simply by remembering their name or by seeing them. That we can stand firmly in the faith in the risen Christ. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that works in us today. Your power, God. And so that we can look with expectancy and believe in confidence that you are working through your church. And that will explode into wonderful worship in our midst and to the ends of the earth, that echoes into eternity as people come to know you. So God, would you draw us to yourself again? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.